Considering Mary's importance as the mother of Jesus, we know relatively few details of her life. The Bible doesn't really tell us much, and most of what we do know comes from the Gospel of Luke. According to Luke, Mary came from Nazareth, where she became engaged to Joseph, a carpenter. Luke then tells us about the events surrounding Jesus' birth from Mary's perspective. Matthew, the focus is on Joseph. We get a single glimpse of Jesus' family life in the story of Mary and Joseph taking their 12-year-old son to the temple and losing him there. After this, Joseph disappears totally from scripture. Presumably he died, while we get just a few tantalizing glimpses of Mary's life. The Gospel of John takes up her story, and she's mentioned in the context of the marriage feast at Cana and is present at Jesus' crucifixion. She appears for the last time in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 among the members of the early church and may have been one of the believers present at Pentecost. It's not known where Mary spent the final years, but it's possible that she lived with John, the son of Zebedee, in Jerusalem, and it was there that she died. Of course, Christian imagination soon added to those bare details. An early tradition names her parents as Joachim and Anne, and her birth is taking place either in Jerusalem or Sepphoris in Galilee. Accounts were written of Mary's later years, her death and bodily assumption into heaven. It is out of these that the popular cult of Mary was born and grew, especially in Roman Catholic and Orthodox traditions. And throughout the centuries, many Christians have come to revere Mary, not just as the Mother of God, but also as a pure, ever-virgin woman, the perfect mother, an intercessor between human beings and God, and one who knows the deepest of human sufferings, having borne witness to the agonizing and humiliating death of her firstborn son. Mary's song, which we call the Magnificat, after the first word in the Latin translation, has been said or sung in Christian worship from the earliest times, and is a regular feature of evensong in the Anglican tradition for centuries. Mary has been widely honoured and even worshipped as representing inner strength, submission to God's purposes, and the exaltation of the oppressed over the oppressor. Over the centuries, Mary has been the subject of visions and apparitions, and the places where these occurred, such as Guadeloupe, Lourdes, and Fatima, have become important centres of pilgrimage. Now, it has to be said that Methodism has inherited a Protestant suspicion about the undue veneration of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yet, even we find it hard to come to terms with Mary as a real person. Perhaps we've been misled by the reverential images on our Christmas cards, which follow the conventions of religious art. So it's important that as we read this well-known passage we call the Annunciation, Gabriel's message to Mary, it's important to remember that we are not reading the words of a scene from the first Nativity play. We are reading about a real person with feelings and emotions just like us. And consider this. Our best guesstimate of Mary's age is that she was in her teens. This was the age at which girls were usually betrothed in those days. Luke tells us that God sent the angel Gabriel to visit Mary. Now, I must confess that I don't know quite what to make of angels. We had a conversation about this in Bible study on Thursday. And I guess that some of us are quite skeptical about them. Some are equally certain of their existence. And some of us are kind of in between the two extremes. Whatever our opinion, it's clear that Luke certainly believes in angels as a way that God speaks to people. And incidentally, the Greek word angelos simply means a messenger and is related to our word evangelist, a bringer of good news. That's what angels do. Angels are messengers. They are bringers of good news. And so the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." And I wonder, how would this teenage girl have felt? So we need to cast out of our minds the pictures of Christmas card angels or little children in nativity plays dressed up in white dresses and tinsel. When angels appear in the Bible, people are not so much struck by their beauty as they are terrified by their presence. And Mary's initial reaction was fear and confusion. Luke tells us Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. Deeply troubled, and she hasn't actually heard most of the message yet. And when it came, the angel's message must have hit her like a bolt from the blue. "You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." And if that was not strange enough, this boy would be no ordinary child. He will be great. Will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary's response was practical and to the point. "I'm a virgin. How then can this be?" Well, how then can this be? Isn't that often our response to God? Our initial reaction to God's promise to work in us and through us. How can this be? How can God work through me? I'm nothing. I'm inadequate. I'm not important enough. I don't have enough faith. God wouldn't use me. God couldn't use me. How can this be? Asked Mary. So the angel told her, "This is what God's going to do. For there is nothing that God cannot do." Whatever we might make of the messenger, the message is quite clear. God's great plan for the future had been given to a frightened and confused teenager. And it all depended not on religious leaders or theological experts, not on a powerful person living in a grand palace, but on a young girl from a poor family. The Bible is clear that there was nothing unique about Mary. She was a real person, just like you and me. What was special about her is simply that she listened to what God said and obeyed. She wasn't perfect. She didn't even have perfect understanding of what was going on. But despite her fears and uncertainties, Mary listened, accepted, and obeyed. Mary said yes to God. She didn't have to, of course. Mary could have said no. She had plenty of reasons to refuse, for God's plan was full of risk and danger. Simply being pregnant was dangerous enough. It's been estimated that life expectancy for a woman back then was about 35 years, mainly because of the possibility of death from childbirth. To complicate matters, there was the forthcoming census. Where would the baby be born if they had soon to make the journey to a strange town? And then there was the not inconsiderable problem of village gossip. Because betrothed people often lived in the same house, no doubt some people broke the rules, and a pregnant betrothed woman would not have been too unusual, although something of a disgrace. But what about Joseph? What would he say? Make no doubt about it, Mary had every reason to say no, and yet she said yes. Marianne Katopo reminds us of the bravery of Mary's decision. She writes, "To many of us, reading or hearing the story of Mary is like reading or hearing the story of which we already know the ending. We know that Joseph is not going to abandon her, and that he's not going to throw her to the wolves. The penalty for a betrothed virgin being with child by a third party was, after all, death. We know that everything is going to be all right. Therefore, there is not sufficient awe in us of the incredible courage of this young woman who said what she said, "Let it be with me according to your word." Mary said yes, and in so doing, she took a step into the unknown. What the angel had told her was a totally new thing. There were no models for understanding, no comforting precedents, for this was something that had never happened before. Mary took a leap of faith and said yes. And as she did so, she let go of her securities, faced the misunderstanding, bore the possible shame, and accepted her own bewilderment and risk. And she came through this, reborn to a new existence. Fear and confusion was replaced by worship and joy. My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God, my Saviour. Or in more traditional words, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Mary offers herself, body and soul, to be totally available for God's purpose. I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said. And by submitting to the Lord's will, Mary will become the first disciple of the child she conceives. We shouldn't underestimate this step of faith, this affirmation, this yes to God. The reformer Martin Luther argued that there are three great miracles in the Christmas story. The first is that God became human. The second, that a virgin conceived. And the third miracle is that Mary believed. Mary said yes to God. And saying yes to God is not always easy. Listening to God, accepting God's plan for our life, saying yes unreservedly requires trusting faith and courage. But it's at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. For a similar question is posed to us. Have we the courage to say yes? We live in a time when commitment is fast going out of fashion. Modern people want to sit on the fence and remain uninvolved and uncommitted. Perhaps that's one reason why church going is in decline, along with the membership of secular organisations, such as political parties. But this vagueness and lack of commitment goes completely against the spirit of the gospel, which demands a response and demands it today. God has work for us to do. God has a mission for his church, a plan for the future, and invites us to respond. Do we have the courage to say yes to God and yes to God's future? I'm reminded of a little quotation by the late Secretary General of the United Nations and Nobel Prize winner, Dag Hammarskjöld. All that has been, thanks. To all that will be, yes. You heard that phrase before. For all that has been, thanks. To all that will be, yes. That little expression has become proverbial. But Hammarskjöld expanded upon his own personal experience. And that is worth quoting as well. He wrote, "I don't know who or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't even remember it answering. But at some moment, I did answer yes to someone or something, and from that hour I was certain that existence is meaningful and that therefore my life in self-surrender has a goal." Dare we say yes to God? Surely we must, because for Christians there is no other option. Like Mary, we stand on the threshold of the future with all its hope and possibility. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me. according to the word. Amen.